Beginning of October, and you might, if you did see me last time, you're wondering, why is this guy back so soon? So last night I had an opportunity to address the Spanish-speaking group, and we had a wonderful time together. There's a couple messages, but really it was the whole late afternoon and evening, a wonderful time of fellowship. And the encouragement that we brought from the Word had to do with God as a missionary God who's seeking to save that which is lost through Christ and through the redemption in Christ, and encouraging them to work hard and to work for the Lord and to do the work of evangelism and just look around at the opportunities, the tremendous opportunities that there are here in the U.S. and specifically in North Carolina. And so that's what really brought me, and I think that Brother Bill said, hey, why don't you address the folks on Sunday morning as well. And I was reminded by someone that today is the International Day of the Persecuted Church. And it's nice that we set aside a time to remember those that suffer throughout the world. And in some way, it's quite not a coincidence that our snacks are so few. Perhaps as you suffer in the snack room, you can further remember the persecuted church and think about the privations, the deprivations that our brothers and sisters are suffering throughout the world. Yesterday, I told a story of a visit to Cuba, and I'd like to just remind our brothers and sisters, the Hispanic group, and also bring you into a little bit of the sufferings and the joys of our brothers and sisters in Cuba. But before then, I'd like to just read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. At the end of a lengthy exhortation where fellow Jewish believers who are straddling the fence and being tempted by their society to return to Judaism, to return to the practices and the religious status quo and the ease with which one can return to a life where there's less persecution and less stress and less pressure from society to conform, as the writer of Hebrews encourages them to press on in Christ, he finishes with a number of exhortations in chapter 13, and he begins in verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so some have unwittingly entertained angels." And then verse 3, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." And then I'm going to jump to verse 7. "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." So as I was thinking about the message last night and the exhortation I was giving to my brothers and sisters, and thinking about some of the lives of the people we talked about, and thinking this morning about two martyrs that we celebrated 50 years anniversary from the death of Evelyn Anderson and Beatrice Cozen, CMML missionaries to Laos. There were two young nurses, Emmaus students, Emmaus grads, that gave their life on the mission field. They were there to serve the people in Laos at a very difficult and intense period when there was war, and the U.S. was prepared to extricate them, but at last, the last minute, for some reason that is not known, withheld the mission. Soon after that, I mean, a few days later, an agreement was drafted, which then became the basis of the Paris Peace Accord, and so great things happen at the expense of lives of people that were there to honor and serve the Lord. These two young women burned to death by the communist army in northern Laos. And so we remember their sacrifice and their love for the Lord and their complete devotion. And I'd like to introduce to you another brother. Oh, it's nice to have a screen there. Some others who have suffered. This is a family in Cuba that I met in 2010. I went with a brother there from Chicago who invited me. And I met this young couple, very friendly and vibrant. They invited us to their house and fed us. The young man there is the Sunday school superintendent of an assembly in La Salud, Cuba. And I asked him, so what kind of materials do you guys use for your Sunday school classes? And he says, we have no materials, no materials. We just teach from the Bible. We'd love to have materials. And I thought of all the different materials that we've had for Sunday school and VBS and Betty Lukens and audio visuals and videos and everything that we have that we enjoy that. And these people are completely deprived and yet joyful in the Lord. Just a tremendous example. I remember him giving me a tour of his house, a very small house, and his pride and joy was a shelf of books that he had collected throughout the years. There was a MacArthur Study Bible and a few commentaries, and he says, this is a treasure for me. He says, I worked and I saved and I sacrificed to get this. And he is so joyful about his little tiny library, which I think would, yours and mine would pale, would really make that one pale by comparison. I was struck too by some young men in their 20s. And I don't have them pictured, but I did take a picture of their Emmaus course because they photocopied it illegally so that they could keep it in the library, a lending library that they invented. And they had some resources, and instead of giving out courses to people, they'd have a loaner course. And then you take it for a week and you study it and then answer it on an answer sheet and then return the course so that someone else could benefit. They photocopied it. I didn't tell the people at Emmaus Worldwide that their stuff is being copied illegally in Cuba, but I'm sure they're happy that the word is getting out. And so these young men had a plan. We're going to evangelize our district, and we're going to go to these preaching points and start evangelizing. And I saw the fruit of their labor, people who had come to Christ. And I was really impressed with their dedication to evangelism when, in fact, they had nothing. They had not enough food to eat. They had not, you know, they didn't have a car to go anywhere. They didn't have money to get on a bus. And I asked myself, why is it that people, and this is a question I asked last night, why is it that we who have everything do so little for the Lord and those who have nothing do so much? I mean, they just give everything to the Lord. And that's just a rebuke for me personally. So here's a life of another. He's not a martyr, but this man, as joyful as you see him, his name is Alfredo Capote. That's quite a name. It's like a name for the movies. But you see him smiling there. He's a very jolly fella. If you talk to him in Spanish, he'll soon start saying jokes and riddles, and he loves to joke around. What his smile hides, betrays, is the fact that he was a prisoner in a prisoner camp. When the revolution came in 1959, the communist takeover, people went from town to town and from house to house, and they came to his house asking, are you a Christian? And many people cowered and said, well, no, I'm not. But he said, yes, I am. And so they took him off to a labor camp. And for 18 years, he suffered. Did I say 18 years? I meant 18 months. 18 months, which is still a big suffering in a labor camp. Back-breaking work under the sun with very little food and just doing it to honor the Lord. And his testimony was so radiant, so powerful, that all the soldiers, all the people in the army had great, great respect and admiration for him. Till this day, building new chapels, building new churches is not allowed. But when it was time for him, when he came out and started evangelizing and saw much fruit of his labor, he didn't go and ask permission to build his assembly building. He went to the authorities and informed them that he was going to build a church. And they all said, yes, sir, because such was the respect they had for him. And he's got a numerous family and a tremendous testimony there. He's one of the leaders, not just regionally, but also in the whole nation. A man who has suffered greatly. And so we remember him today when it says, remember the prisoners and those who suffer, and remember the leaders and follow their faith. This is the kind of leader whose faith I'd like to follow in times of difficulty. So last time I was here, I didn't really get a chance to tell you about one of the ministries we're connected with. My wife and I have started involvement in a ministry called Opal, and I'd like to give you a quick overview. Opal resources libraries throughout the developing world. We're collecting, buying books at a good price and getting them to the developing world. Opal stands for Overseas Publishing and Literature. And so we do publish books. These are the founders of the ministry. They're brethren in the UK who worked for OM once upon a time and had to purchase large, large volumes, containers full of books to send them to the ships where they could then be resold in the ports where the ships went, the Logos and the Doulos. And so they started thinking, what about the assembly world? What about the brethren throughout the world? Let's do something for them. And so that was the vision that founded Opal. Opal does two things. We publish books and distribute them. We publish resources that have subjects that are of interest to people in the developing world. They're accessible, they're affordable, and some of them have been published in many, many languages, such as this theological, doctrinal book, Knowing and Doing. The people that we send books to are scattered throughout all the continents of the world, and we're trying to make a bigger presence in Latin America. We also distribute Bibles, and so we get Bibles sometimes for free from publishers such as Tyndale and others, and then are able to pass them along to others. And when I say we distribute books and Bibles and things like that, I'm not talking about one or two boxes. I'm talking about pallets full or containers full of books that go to different countries. We have a few pallets going to Ethiopia right now that are stuck in Djibouti and in customs there, and we're praying that the Lord would enable the customs officials to release that so that it can make its way up to Ethiopia. And so other shipments are going throughout the world. We also distribute new books, book packets especially for leaders and for Bible students when they graduate from their institutes. We love to give them a small library to begin with. And here is a sample pack that would have books that you might recognize, such as William McDonald's commentary, Vines, some books from our brother Alex Strauch and others. We also distribute used books. And this is one of the places when people ask, so what can we do for Opal? Well, one of the things you could do is send us books that are like doctrinal, theological commentaries, references, things like that. They can be of great use in the developing world, where the resources are less. If you're going digital and you don't need your paper copies, send them to Opal. If you're retiring or downsizing or helping someone who is, send books to Opal. We take a box of books, we take a bag of books, we take a shipment of books, whatever it is, and then turn around and make sure that the developing world is blessed by them. Little picture of our warehouse with lots and lots. I think we have something like 7,000 or 8,000 books right now in inventory that we're trying to move around. Opal exists in two places, in the UK and in the US. The US warehouse is in Greer, just about 19 miles from our house. They're close to Greenville, And then the other warehouse is in Scotland, in the UK. And we are sister organizations, keep in touch, and do a lot together. And so it's our joy to be a part of this ministry. Opal has been around for a few years, but as I look around, very few people know about it. So now that we've moved to the South, my wife and I moved from Dubuque, Iowa, where we were for the last 15 years working at Emmaus. Now that we are officially Southerners, my wife is actually originally from the South, from Virginia and North Carolina, Tennessee, Louisiana. That's the places where she was from. And I'm also from the South, but from further south. Get in your car and go about 3,000 miles south, and that's where I'm from. And so I grew up and was born and grew up in Mexico. So it's great to be here, great to be part of this ministry called Opal. Perhaps you've heard of or bumped into our co-workers, Neville and Dee Goodhue. He's Australian, she's Californian. They had a long track record with OM, are experts in getting books from the US to anywhere in the world at a very, very low cost. So he's our operations manager. We're on the web, opalministries.org. And if you are interested, I do have some materials in the back. I thought I put some here in my Bible. Yes, they are. I have three pieces that I'd like to introduce to you. First is a newsletter, which we print and send two or three times a year. And then a description of our ministry, a trifold brochure that explains our ministry. And then my own contact details, email, and phone number if you're interested in donating books or learning more about our ministry. So that's it. It's 10:30, I see on the clock there, and the snacks are few, but they're still awaiting, and a little coffee and fellowship time will be very good for us as believers.
The Lord has answered prayer, and the food has miraculously been multiplied while we were speaking.
Wow. That's wonderful. We should thank the Lord for that, and pray for all those around the world who also need the same kind of miracle. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments, very brief moments that we've spent together thinking about the needs of the world and the suffering that goes around in the world. We think of these young ladies who followed your call the whole way and were willing to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. And under conditions we don't quite understand and perhaps will be explained in heaven, but no doubt giving great glory to the Lamb who sits on the throne, that these two young ladies gave their life. We remember them and the outcome of their faith, and we want to emulate that sacrifice, that self-giving, that whole hearted commitment to Christ. We think of our brother Alfredo Capote in Cuba and his example, and the young men who, alive though not martyrs, have suffered for their faith. And think about what these people represent, a whole host, a cloud of witnesses all over the world who are suffering for Christ, who are willingly, joyfully, receiving the in the body the suffering of the reproach of Christ. And we pray for them, Father. We don't know how to pray. We selfishly say, deliver them from persecution and from the hardship. And yet they would ask us to pray for joy and boldness and other things, not deliverance. We pray, Heavenly Father, that through the challenges, through the suffering, through the martyrdom, that your church would grow and become robust and it would spread throughout the world. We pray for the advance and the success of the gospel worldwide, and Father as well, here in our own city, in our own neighborhoods, in our own context. We pray for the persecuted church today, and we also thank you for the wonderful opportunity that it is to be in a body where we can fellowship with one another and enjoy our life, our common life in Christ. And we pray for your blessing on these snacks and our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.